Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. Hope you're here to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
What announcements do we have?
See the ladies.
Aaron wants to see the ladies. Is there any other announcements?
Isabel's birthday.
Well, happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Do you want to sing us a song since it's your birthday?
Sing the Marshall.
No? The Marshall theme song, right?
Exactly right.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, happy birthday to Isabel. So I'm sure she's a ripe old age of 19. Well, praise the Lord. There you go, Isabel. There, Marcella says she already had a baby. let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, let's. I know I need it. Sounds like you all might too. So let's get our minds ready to worship. Play some music. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come here today, Lord. As we assemble together as the people of God, may our minds and hearts be clear. May they be upon you. May you be glorified, Lord. And may everything we do this morning, may you be the focus. May you be the audience that you may be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. A very famous story here. Probably most of us have heard this story. Probably if you've been in church since you were a kid. We've all heard the story of Solomon and the Lord granting him wisdom. So Solomon chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Let us pray once again. Father, we pray that as we have heard your words, we pray, Lord, that I will say and preach the things that you would have me to say through the work of your Holy Spirit, and that that same Spirit would work on our hearts and minds. Father, we desire to know you better. At least I pray that everyone here does. And that in this desire, Father, we know, like Solomon, that we need discernment from you. And we ask that the Spirit would give us the discernment to understand your word and to apply it to our life. In Christ's name, and amen. We've heard the words of God. Let's turn to hymn number 279. And let's stand, if we're able, and sing, "There is a Redeemer."
There is a Redeemer.
be seated. Our reading from Scripture this morning, Proverbs chapter 15, knowing what we believe and why. If you want to know what you believe, you got to study the Word. And you got to try to study what it means and understand what God is saying to us. And then we got to desire to please God from applying His Word and heeding His Word. So Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 through 33, as indicated in your bulletin, this is an extended section of Proverbs that begins with a proverb on avoiding provocative, argumentative language and ends with a reference to the fear of the Lord. The sections also share references to the folly of despising parental instruction. And all the parents said, amen. So it also references the folly of despising parental instruction and reproof on the grounds that it is the Lord who knows and judges in these matters. So it matters how we talk, the language we use. It doesn't mean that we never show emotions, or that's not what he's talking about. But there's a proper way to speak and glorify the Lord. And there's a way not. And so we should be aware of that. And it is folly to despise parental instruction. Does that mean parents always know best, or that as an adult we always have to listen to parents? Of course not. But it is folly to despise such instruction. Why? And this speaks to the parents. It's the Lord who knows and judges these matters. We should care how we're advising, because we're going to answer for it. As a father, I'm going to answer on what advice and guidance and direction I gave. I take that very seriously. And any time in my adulthood, as I have had children, and I have come at odds with my parents, and that's, believe it or not, that has happened. My words to them was, when they get angry because I won't do what they tell me, they're not here, I can talk about them. Amen? I have made it clear that in the end, I'm going to do what I'm convicted that God has put on my heart to do right. Why? Not because I despise their instruction, because I'm going to answer for how I've raised and taught. Discipline, to discipline too harshly, or to not discipline, or whatever advice we give. But we need to, the big message is here, we should all are the children of God, and we should not despise the instruction and the message that He has given us, should we? We should want to follow it. Just like you want to teach your children, just like you're telling your children what they should do for their own good, God is not sinful and flawed like me. When He gives us His Word, it is always perfect. It is always right. It is always for our best. So let's read it together. Chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in a season, in a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And all the people said, Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 143. If we're able, let's stand. Let's sing to God with our hearts, with our minds, with our soul. Let's love him as we sing, You Are My All in All. Ushers, come forward, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, such a beautiful song that says so rightly about you that you are our all in all. You provide us with such great provision. You care for us and love us and direct our lives, even in our trials, even in our suffering, even in loss. You are there, all working according to your plan and purpose. Father, we give back to you today. We give back to you out of what you have given to us. I pray that all give cheerfully and as they have been prospered. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless it. Bless it for your honor and your glory. Bless it for our church, Lord. And bless it for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's all stand as we sing our God's song. Be seated. We were having a little technical difficulty. I think it's resolved now for the moment. It's Aaron's fault, though, in case y'all wanted to know. In case you were wondering who's at fault. Nobody is. These technical things can get out of hand sometimes. No one's fault, of course. It just happens. We are in 1 Kings, and we are studying the life of Solomon. I am looking forward to how I will learn and grow. I hope you are not only looking forward to how I might learn or grow, but how you might too. Amen? And so today we want to talk about this life of Solomon. What shall I give you? What if you... That particular question was asked of you from the one who could give anything, truly anything, all power to give anything that we would ask. That's something to comprehend, isn't it? Now, I know we would all like to think righteous of ourselves and believe that we would answer how Solomon would. But there's a reason that God has singled Solomon out and says the things he says, because this is not the way that we would respond, is it? It's not the way that we think as people. And I'm not trying to say no one would think as Solomon, but we know it's not the norm, is it? That we would answer the way we're going to hear him answer. But God asked him this question. We have this situation where Solomon has ascended the throne of his father David. He was not the one who would be in line in terms of age or birth, but he has done this. He is, as we heard last week, he has had to rid the kingdom of his enemies, hasn't he? And now that the kingdom is established, we begin chapter 3, and it begins a little curious. We're going to talk about several things this morning. We want to talk about what Solomon was doing beforehand. What was Solomon doing before God asked him the question? I think the Bible tells us, so I think it's, of course, relevant, right? What was Solomon doing that God asked him this question? So what was Solomon's walk like? We want to talk about the request itself, this opportunity that Solomon has before him. And wouldn't we want that opportunity, right? Hey, I'll give you anything. And then lastly, we want to talk about this giving of God, the generosity of God the Father. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So what was Solomon doing beforehand? Where our chapter begins with, it says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. I find that this is one of those curious things that God tells us that we really don't know why. That he took this marriage. Now, commentators, most that I read and when you study, I can see why. We know the problem Solomon's going to have later. Is this an indication that while Solomon is has much to be desired in his request for wisdom and such, we see his flaws being evident here, that he's already went and taken a wife from Egypt. We know Egypt was not high on the Israel list of good buddies. Is it a bad thing? Is it a neutral thing? God gives us the information. Maybe it's given us some insight in that Solomon had already began his work. He's already maybe a smart king. He's already making alliances with people and beginning to build the kingdom. And maybe there's a neutral thing. It's not good or bad, or maybe it's a good thing. Maybe this is saying that of Solomon, he is a young man and he is already taking some kingly actions and such. Most people want to look at it as, commentators want to look at it as a bad thing, that this is a sign of things to come. But I personally, when I read the scripture, unless God specifically gives me direction, I think this must be important. It gives me insight into who Solomon is, but I'm not going to make more of it than the Bible tells me. And I know it's not the main point, is it? It's not the main point of this passage, so you do with it what you will. But it says that he's building his house. It hasn't been finished. The house of the Lord hasn't been finished, nor the wall. And so in verse 2, so we have the alliance, and then it says something about the people of God. And it says the people were sacrificing at the high places. Now this can also be, we may immediately think of this as negative, mightn't we? Because if you read your Old Testament, usually it's never spoken favorably when it says they were worshiping at the high places. Why? Because that was usually what pagans did. They went to the high places, they built offers, they offered altars, they offered sacrifices to their gods. And so whenever it says they were going to the high places as we go throughout the Bible, it's usually negative. I don't know that we can do that here, because why? It tells us that the temple hasn't been built. And so maybe later, when they're going to the high places, we know that that's in direct violation. They have a temple where they're supposed to worship, and they're going over here and they're doing this other thing. But here again, it doesn't say it's a bad thing. And it actually says, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. So it gives us the reason why they're doing this. More importantly, in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. I was a little surprised when I studied this. I read that this is the only man in the Bible which it is said directly, love the Lord. This phrase and the way this is said is not said of anyone else. That Solomon loved the Lord. Now, I'm taking the source I read at its word. I didn't have time to search the whole Bible to try to make sure that's true, but I'm assuming it is. And so that says something about what? It says something about this walk that Solomon had. You know, why do we serve? As we're thinking about what Solomon was doing beforehand, why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we fellowship with other believers? Why do we read our Bible? I often get the impression from people, and I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, but we do get the impression from some people that they do those things out of obligation. And they show that in their demeanor or their the way they go about things. Or they may even show it in the emphasis they have. You know, it's kind of like what popped in my mind just now is the story of Scrooge in A Christmas Story. And Scrooge passes away. He's with the angel of death. And he's showing him, you know, the scenes of his life. And Scrooge doesn't recognize that it's he that he's looking upon that's died. But there's two men in the place where Scrooge do business. And they're talking about someone died. And the guy says, is anybody going to go? And the one says, well, I might go. And the other says, well, I'm not going to go unless they serve a lunch. Unless I'm fed. And I feel there's a lot of people today, sadly, that, you know, we claim that we were followers of Jesus, but we're only in it for what we can get. Well, I'll go to church if they have a nice service, if the music's right, if the trustee's good looking, if they serve the right food, if they sing the music that I want, if they do this for me, if they, you know, whatever it is, if they dress how I think people should be dressed, or if they dress up or if they dress down. So we don't want to have the attitude the fellow had about Scrooge's funeral, do we? I'll go if they feed me. You know, that should never be said about us in our walk with God. It shouldn't. It should never be said. Solomon, why was he worshiping? Why was Solomon doing the things he's doing? Because he loved the Lord. I mean, you can come here and listen to me caterwaul up here or whatever's going on and the TV, you know, whatever we're doing can mess up. That's not the big deal, is it? I'm here because I love the Lord. I'm here because we want to hear about God. We want to worship God. We want Him to be pleased this morning with our singing and with our worship, because you're not the audience. He is, isn't He? We're here gathering as the people before God. And so we should learn from the walk of Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord. What does it mean to love the Lord? And how should we behave? Now, it says he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So verse 2 said the people were sacrificing at the high places, but then it says Solomon, only he sacrificed and made offerings. So I'm assuming as the representative of the people, and he was doing those things, he was doing that. They weren't doing it together, I'm assuming. But he was doing that. And this, once again, people want to say, what was Solomon doing? Why? You know, he's married this gal from Egypt. Now he's sacrificing at the high places. And people want to make negative about it. I think that's unnecessary. And the reason is because of verse 4. Because it says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. So the Lord appeared to him at Gibeon while he was worshiping. So I'm not going to make a big deal out of these things that came before. I think the big deal is that Solomon loved the Lord. He is serving the Lord in a way that evidently no one else was. Only he made these offerings. So his walk was one of love. His walk was one of worship, wasn't it? And in verse 5, the Lord appears to him. So whatever you want to say about these opening verses, I'm going to say that God was evidently pleased with what's going on here. Because he appears to him at Gibeon. Why would he appear to him at Gibeon if he was displeased with what Solomon was doing? And so what do we have here? We have a picture of what it means to love and be devoted to God. He loved God, and he was devoted to God, and he is worshiping God and sacrificing. And I kind of, when I read that, only he, Solomon's going to love God and do what need to be done if what? Even if nobody else did, right? He didn't need the crowd. He didn't need the, I love the Lord and this is what I'm going to do. So that's what Solomon was doing beforehand. This is who Solomon was. You know, we hear other stories. We studied about Saul, who became Paul the Apostle in Sunday school this morning. He wasn't doing what Solomon was doing beforehand, before God met him on the Damascus Road. He was actually what? Persecuting Christ when he was confronted with Christ. Solomon here is walking, and he is a unique individual. He is a young man who loves God, and he is devoted to God. Because your motive, my motive, means every bit as much. It's just as important as what you're doing, isn't it? If I'm doing things for the wrong reason, that I'm not going to get any gold stars from the Lord. That's for sure. And that's not why we do it. We should do it because we love him, no matter what the Lord does. Is Solomon serving God because of what he'll get from God? No. He's serving God because he loves him. Why did I just say that? Because we're about ready to read about God doing great things for a person. And often we can start to want to emulate that person, right? To get what I want. Hey, wait a minute. Solomon was doing A plus B plus C, and he got D. So if I do A plus B plus C, then God will do the same things for me. That's not what the sermon's about, is it? That's why I wanted to stress what he was doing beforehand. If God had never done what we're about to hear, Solomon loved God and he was serving God. That's what we got to do. I'm going to love and serve the Lord. I'm not interested. If God wants to do something for me or thinks I need something, that's in the counsel of God. I'm just going to love and serve him. Amen? So what was this opportunity, though? He's walking with the Lord. He loves the Lord. What is Solomon's opportunity that he has here? So it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Lord God? I can't. Asking me, what would I do for you? I'm being serious. You know the problems you have in your life, don't you? You know maybe what issues you have. You know what desires that you may have. You know, Ray and Jennifer back there thinking, man, we'd love to have a house at Myrtle Beach. Right? Amen? That's not a bad thing. A lot of us would like to have a house at the beach. But what I'm saying is, what would we think about? Maybe we have a loved one that we're concerned about. Maybe we have, there would be a lot of things that we would maybe ask God for. Solomon's, he's got this opportunity. He's got this offer before him. Oh, it's not just a once in a lifetime opportunity. This may be a once in forever opportunity. This isn't normative. We don't hear of God asking anybody else that this question in this way in the Bible, that he has this opportunity. And what is this? This is a test of what really matters. This is a test of what really matters. I'm not saying that this is just a test by God. That's not what I'm saying. But it is, for Solomon, it reveals who he is, isn't it? It is a test. I'm not saying that's what God intended to be. But it is a test of that we learn, what is Solomon made of? What is he thinking about? What is Solomon concerned about? Jesus said, from the heart the mouth speaketh. Right? From our heart, what flows out of our mouth, what we care about, what we love, what we serve, is an indication of what's here, who we're about, who we truly are. And we see the character of Solomon here, don't we? Now, we see God's character too, don't we? What does he say here? And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon says in verse 6, now we're going to learn about Solomon, but we're about ready to learn about God as well. So you listen. You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. What did Solomon just do when he was posed with this question? He praises God, doesn't he? What do we learn about? I'm learning a lot about God's character and expectation. And you know what's key to what Solomon said? He's remembering what God has done. You know, I think we should be so in love with God that we should be able to have a service on a Sunday. And I think I should be able to stand up here with no commentary and read to you the Word of God. And we should be filled with emotion and filled with love and filled with all those things. Why? Because of what He's done and who He is. And just Solomon saying this, he is remembering, listen to that, the great and steadfast love that he had shown to his servant David, his father, because he walked before you in faithfulness. And so the first thing we see here is the importance of remembering what God has done. We should never get tired of hearing the stories. I never get tired of hearing and reading the Word of God. Do I have to fight against my flesh that doesn't want me to, or that I may be lazy or tired? Or sure I do. But I once I start reading that, I never am tired of it. And what it says about God. To remember what He's done. Remembering what God has done is key to your obedience. It's key to the increasing of your love. It's key to you repenting of sin, increasing your faith. All of those are contingent upon knowing God better, and we know God better by not only reading new things that maybe you haven't read or understood, but also remembering the things we do understand. It reminds us of His character. If you had a good mother and father or person in your life that really influenced you, do you get tired of thinking about that person? Do you get tired of remembering what they did for you? We had a family reunion that's going on this weekend in my mom's family. That's why my mom and dad aren't here. And so me and Aaron, though, came back last night. And I got to talk to my Aunt Betty. She was married to my Uncle Ray. She's 85 now. But I never get tired of thinking about Betty and complimenting Betty. Because when I was a toddler, I got choked on a piece of peppermint candy. And at the house where my Uncle Robert lives now, but it was where my grandmother lived then. And it had gotten to the point where I turned blue and went limp. And Mom was a young, you know, she wasn't, Mom had me young. And so she, they said, was fainting. Everybody's kind of panicking. My Aunt Betty, who was young at that time too, grabbed me, went into bathroom and took her finger and shoved that candy on down my throat, stuck her hand as far as she could get down my throat. And she pushed that peppermint down. I bit down on her finger that she's carried that scar with her, where I clamped down on her finger and she pushed that peppermint piece of peppermint down my throat. So I told Betty yesterday when I talked to her, I complimented her. Why? I never get tired of complimenting her or talking about her because of what she did, right? I can get a little emotional about it. So we should feel that way about God, shouldn't we? That's the type of emotion that we should have. We should never get tired of remembering or hearing about God. I mean, what Betty done was great for me. But man, what God has done. What God has done for us. That He so loved the world that He sent His for rotten people like us. And if you find that offensive, good. We're rotten. Every one of you all think the wrong things every single day. You say the wrong things, think the wrong things. We do people wrong, we act wrong. And not only is that bad enough, but we are treasonous traitors against the King of the universe, who is perfect and holy. And we've got to remember that, don't we? So you see a self-awareness here by Solomon that you don't see in a lot of people, this young king. How many people had issues? David, Moses, a lot of people. And Solomon's going to have his issues as we study his life. But look at what he shows here at a young age. So he not only reveals God's character, God's expectation, why we should love the Lord. In verse 7 he says, "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child." Now, was he but a little child? Was he 4? No. But what is he saying? He's saying, I am young, but what he's really comparing, he's saying, my understanding of how to be king and how to rule your people is the understanding. Now, he was young, but he is even more so saying, my understanding is even younger than my physical age. I really don't know what I'm doing, right? I have no idea how to do what I am charged with doing. So this is a self-awareness, isn't it? As much as you need to know God, there's two things. You hear me say it all the time. We want to grow in Christ, that you're not going to grow in Christ if you, number one, aren't always learning more about God and understanding more about his holiness and who he is. But second of all, you've got to always be learning about who you are. You've got to understand yourself. You're not going to love God and serve him if you think that you deserve salvation, if you think he owes you something, if you think you're entitled to not have the loss of loved ones or sickness or illness or financial struggles or whatever it is. And if you think somehow that you're better or that you're not, that's going to limit your growth. I'm not saying we have to go around depressed. I'm not saying that we're sad people all the time. It should actually bring a joy in our heart. But we do need to understand who we are. And Solomon has a tremendous self-awareness here. Have you ever met people like this? Have you ever tried to employ or work people that have a lack of self-awareness? How useful are they? Zero. They have not any use at all. Why? Because they're either struck on themselves or they can't be, you can't guide them, you can't give them you can't use authority to manage their work day. You can't do any of that. Why? Because they know it all and they're not going to do this and I'm better than you and you're a dummy. And they have all these hang-ups, don't they? And we see this in every walk of life. Solomon has self-awareness. You should desire. I desire to have this type of self-awareness. I need to know who God is, but man, I really need to understand myself because that's the only way that we get rid of these problems we have. And let me tell you something. God is helping you with your self-awareness. Some of us cry and complain, and I can't count on both hands, both feet, and all that, on the number of Christians I've heard, when they're sick, when they have a problem, when they have issues, that never, it doesn't seem to ever dawn on them, why, what is God doing in your circumstance? I mentioned Jonah in Sunday school. Jonah had a self-awareness issue. God helped him with it, and it was called 3 days in the belly of a fish. And guess what? Jonah still had problems, but he did gain some self-awareness, didn't he? Yeah, buddy, I'll go to Nineveh. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. You know, how do you know that some of the issues we deal in life, I'm not saying it's always even discipline in a negative context, right? My mom and dad, as your parents, there were things they did that they may have had to discipline me because I had been disobedient. But there was discipline in my life just to make me a better person. Michael and Kevin, you all are in charge of keeping the wood in. And Michael, you got to keep the fire going. Now, as a kid, I thought that was some kind of hardship, right? But what was that teaching me? Responsibility. Do you think God always teaches us things in our life by checks falling from the sky or some miracle in your life? No. How does he usually teach us? Through adversity. Through struggle, through those things. Just like you hear weightlifters, bodybuilders say, what do they say? No pain, no gain. You got to press against that weight and all that. And so Solomon, so God's character, Solomon's self-awareness. In verse 8, he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Not only does he understand something about God. Not only does he have self-awareness, he understands something about God's plan and purpose, doesn't he? We've got this overarching plan and purpose of God that Solomon understands. What is that plan and purpose that he's revealed to us? Very simply, in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered. What is he saying? He understands that the purpose of what God is doing is to call out a people to himself at his discretion. And we struggle with this. We think God's some old geezer that needs my help or yours. That's just one. He just wants to be loved. Blessed his heart. Right? No. God is the Almighty God that is going to accomplish his purpose. What side of the fence am I on? Right? Where do I stand in that plan and purpose? That he has chosen. He chose the people of Israel. And this rubs everybody the wrong way in what I'm about to say. But he chose me. He chose you. And that's a complicated thing to understand. I explained it in Sunday school. You should have been here. That's a plug for Sunday school. If you didn't catch it. If it went over your head. I explained it in Sunday school. That it is a complicated issue. He doesn't do violence to my will, but he absolutely is the one who initiates in seeking, and he is calling the people. We don't have a problem with him calling the nation of Israel. Well, what was it made up of? He didn't call some government entity on paper to him. He called individuals that make up the people, right? Who are the people of God. Solomon understands this. He says, man, there is something bigger at play here than me being king. So he not only has a self-awareness, he's in reality. He knows that him being king is just a small piece of a much bigger puzzle. Do you think that's important for all of us to understand? If you're going to walk with God, don't you think it's important for you to understand and me to understand that I'm not the center of the universe? That whatever God does in my life is still small in the comparison of what he's doing in everybody else. Look how he used David. Yet David is just a piece that led to who? Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. And so there's multiple of understanding God, understanding self-awareness, understanding God's plan and purpose. He says, he talks about this great people. You know what he means by that? He's talking about that promise to Eve of a redeemer, to Abraham and the seed, to the children of Abraham, the 12 tribes that led to David, that leads to Solomon, that will eventually lead to a little girl named Mary who will give birth to a son named Jesus. Amen? He understands God's plan and purpose. These are the big issues if you want to grow in Jesus. I'm telling you. These are the big issues. And then in verse 9 he says, give your servant therefore an understanding mind. Solomon's answer, people, I hope I've unpacked it with you. Solomon's answer just wasn't a knee-jerk. Well, man, I'm having a hard day today. Give me wisdom. It's much more than that. He knows God. He loves God. He understands himself. He has self-awareness. He understands God's plan and purpose, that he's only a small piece. And it's all of these things. This who Solomon was beforehand, the love he has for God, is what leads to this moment. He understood his own need. Do you really understand your own need? If I'm always asking for cars, motorcycles, and health and finances and all the comfort and whatever, if that's always my prayer, if that's always on my mind, I probably don't understand my true need, do I? Probably don't. And you know what's so hard? I struggle with it all the time. Stuff will be going on in my life and I want to react in anger, or you know how some of us, we all struggle sometimes to act. And sometimes the Lord's gracious to me and it'll come to my mind that, you know, well, what is going on here? Why do I need this? Why do I need this loss of this loved one? Why do I need this financial issue? Why do I need these things? You know, Jonah got swallowed by a whale because of the storm, and it was just what he wanted. Just what he needed, wasn't it? Reminds me of the old Twilight Zone episode where the old man carried around the little, he was a little salesman, he carried around the box. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but you watch it. And he would hand out what people needed. The baseball player, the lady, and they end up getting connected. But eventually he has an evil guy that keeps asking. He realizes that this man has a power. And finally he gives that guy a pair of slick shoes and he gets run over in the street. And the old man says at the end, he says, that wasn't what you needed. It was what I needed. I tell you that little story, that God's not some Twilight Zone episode. He has always given us what we need. And that is so hard for us to understand and accept sometimes. So Solomon understood God's plan, purpose. He understood that it was to his glory. He understood that he understood his own need. I'm going to have to rule and I need discernment. What do you need to live the life God has called you to live? Maybe as a father and a husband. Maybe as a mother and a wife. Maybe as a school teacher. Maybe as a whatever your vocation is that you work. As a fellow believer. How does that fit into what you're doing? So third and finally, we've got God's generosity. Verse 10. After he says this, so he says, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Amen. We all need this, don't we? For who is able to govern this, your great people? I think we should start praying this every day for the church in general, because we've lost in this country and this world, because we've lost track of what good and evil is. Solomon knew that need. But verse 10, listen to this. It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. I asked myself this morning, is God pleased with what I seek and what I ask? God may not be asking me verbally in the way he asked Solomon, because I've been playing with you a little bit through the sermon here when I asked you, what would you ask for? Well, we studied the book of James. And James revealed to us, he said, he who lacks wisdom asks the Lord and he gives it what? Freely. What Solomon had at his disposal, James says, is at our disposal. That God gives wisdom for those who ask. But what's implied there? The love for the Lord. The understanding who God is. The self-awareness of who we are, the understanding of God's plan and purpose, all of those things feed into that. Ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. Not to take over a hostile takeover of Apple Incorporated. Not to win the best looking woman on the block, or not to, you know, it's not these worldly things that we usually ask for. He said he will give us that. Look at the generosity he showed Solomon. You know, and this pleased God. And God says to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself. And what could he have asked for himself? A long life or riches or the life of your enemies. Do you know what that covers? You ever notice how God's able to cover all the bases in a few words? That covers everything, doesn't it? About any wrong you think of could fall under long life, riches, or the life of your enemies. That's about everything falls under that. And God says, because you are not about this, but you asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. That's when God gives us the wisdom we need, isn't it? Are we asking for what's right? Are we asking for what we need to be the people that God has said we should be? And because he asked rightly, the Bible says, and I was going to look up the verse and I forgot, but there's a verse that says, you receive, it may be in James, you receive not, I think it is, you receive not because you ask amiss. You receive not because you ask amiss. This is how to ask. And this is the motives for asking. So he said, because you've done this, because you asked for a wise and discerning mind, that's what I'm going to give you. And not only is he going to give it to him, he says there's going to be none like him before and none like him after. And not only that, he says, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. So this is the weird, or not weird, this is the part we have a hard time understanding. When you no longer care or are concerned about some of these things that you want, that's when you're more likely to get them from God. Because what's wrong with those things when we want them in the wrong way? When we want them in the wrong way, they're idols to us, aren't they? Only when those things no longer mean anything to me, then God says, yeah, you can have it. Why? Because then I'm going to use it for him and his purpose and his glory. Otherwise, I won't. So he gave him everything he didn't even ask for. But, and this is what I'm going to end on. I can see the looks. We're winding down. I know it's three after. We don't receive because we ask amiss, but there's a couple things I want to end with. And one is, if you're living for God and doing the right thing, do you even need to ask for those things? God gave him those things he didn't even ask for. So maybe we should be a little less concerned, like God doesn't know that this or that. No, he knows. You don't even need to ask for those things. Focus on the things you really need, and he'll take care of the rest. Doesn't this match up with Jesus' words? Why are you worried about tomorrow? God knows what you need. Doesn't he clothe the lilies of the field? Doesn't he feed the birds? He knows. You don't have to focus on those things. Focus on the things that matter. It's the same thing Jesus was saying. But I want to end with verse 14 and 15, which says, and this is the part that is equally important as everything I said, even though I'm not going to spend as much time on it. Is this conditional? Is this our relationship with God? Is it a one time I went forward in the church and I have a relationship with God? I don't have to care about God anymore. No, it's an ongoing relationship, isn't it? And what you hear in verse 14 speaks to that ongoing nature. He says, and if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So I've given you this wisdom, but if you don't walk in my ways, buddy, it's no guarantee, is it, that discipline may not come in Solomon's life. And we know as we go on, we're going to learn more about it. It did. But so finally, how does he respond? And now how I want you to respond this morning as we leave here. How does he respond? And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And what did he do? Then he came to Jerusalem and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. You know, when we come here on Sunday morning, it's to be trained. It's to learn. It's to grow. But it's to fellowship. But the focus is worshiping God. And as you go through this week, I want you to think about what you needed. I want you to think, are you reading your word? Are you praying? Are you growing in your understanding of God? Are you looking at the trials, troubles, ups and downs of your life to make you understand God better, make you more aware of who you are, to understand God's plan and purpose better? But our response on Sunday should be what? It should be to come in here together so that we can do what Solomon said and say, thank you, God, for another week. Please equip me and give me what I need for the next week, isn't it? That's what we should be doing. You study the Bible. Everywhere where you hear big events and like that, and you hear the relationship of God and a person like Solomon or David or Moses, you will always see what their response is, and they immediately respond with worship of God. And Solomon responded with worship. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. It's because of the love that Solomon had for God. I don't see anywhere where it said, and God told Solomon to go and worship. Nobody had to tell him. The preacher didn't have to preach it. Nobody had to beat him over the head. Nobody, and guess what? They didn't have to remind him how important it is. He had a love for God and he knew what he needed to do, didn't he? And he got up and he went to worship. And the whole focus here is Solomon's understanding and presentation of the covenantal faithfulness of God. God has a plan and purpose. He has solidified that plan and purpose in a covenant. And it's not the covenant of Abraham. I love my Presbyterian friends, but the covenant we look to is the new covenant. And the new covenant is Jesus. And that covenantal faithfulness and that wisdom And all the beauty that we hear, see, and what God is doing for Solomon is found in Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, if you don't have that in Jesus, the only way you're going to have it is through a committed, devoted love for Him. And that's a journey that starts when you repent of your sin and you give your life to Him. You can do it now, after the service, later in the week. But now is an opportunity. But if you're a believer here today, I want you to leave here thinking about what Solomon was beforehand and who he was as this young man. And what an example he is for us at this time in his life. Amen? Let's all stand. Let's sing hymn number 446. 446. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now, I know it's almost 9 after. But because Christy Skaggs is with us today, and the last time we sung this hymn, I cut it off like a verse short. And she gave me a hard time after the service. So we will be singing the whole song because of Christy. So if your roast is cold or whatever, it's really not my fault. It's Miss Christie's. Hymn number 446. Let's all stand if we're able, and let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is here today to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. In Christ we pray, and amen.